Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Greg Mazak, Chairman of the Division of Psychology at BJU. The title of his message is A Psalm of Satisfaction. The text is from Psalm 16.
I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach God's Word this morning. I know we have quite a mixed multitude of people. We have high school students here. Some of you are making up for things that didn't go well this past year. Some of you getting ahead for next year. Some college students. You guys actually marched, already graduated, and anticipating getting a real degree rather than an empty diploma case. And others that are just getting ahead and maybe on your freshman year, you're finishing it up, your sophomore year, what have you. But most people here working towards some type of degree, I suppose maybe a few taking just a class here or there, but many of you actually looking towards a degree and you're going towards a goal. And you're thinking, you know, once I get my high school diploma or once I get my college degree, why then it's going to be fine. Then I'm going to be satisfied. Then everything's going to really, really be different. I'll have such a sense of contentment and satisfaction. And it's easy to think that way unless you're already a college graduate. And then you think, oh, once I get married, that's what I'll do. Once I get married, then everything will be fine. You know, I've had my eye on this girl for a long time. And if I can just get her to say yes, and everything will work out. And then once I get married, I'll be satisfied. And you may choose to get married and marry hopefully a wonderful Christian person and hopefully delight in that. But you find out, well, you know, it really didn't work the way I thought it would. Maybe once we have a family and the same thing happens. Maybe once we get a house and then you get a house and the same thing happens. And then you say, once I get a bigger house and you get a bigger house. Guys, it never stops. Once I get in the ministry, and you get in the ministry, a bigger ministry, you get a bigger ministry. And you keep thinking, once I just, and don't get me wrong, all of these things can be wonderful, but you get them, and I'm not saying they're bad, and I'm not saying they don't even bring some sense of happiness, but you really don't find in them the satisfaction that your heart longs for. I've always been a motorcycle enthusiast. I've not rabid or anything, but I've had maybe 5, 6, 7 motorcycles through the years. And when I was younger, when I was roughly in the age group that many of you are here, I worked at a couple of BMW dealerships. And this would have been in the late 70s, early 80s, when they were still making what they call airheads. Okay, and these are the horizontally opposed air-cooled motors. And I've just always liked them. To me, they're just beautiful bikes. I've always thought I'd like to get one and just not even ride it, just put it in my living room and look at it. They're just, I consider them to be art. I could just look and appreciate. And it speaks to me, I think is how artists say that. And I could do that. You know what happened is recently a colleague of mine, he said, you know, Greg, he said, I have an Airhead. It's a 76, original paint, original seat, great condition. I have 3 bikes. I need to sell one. Money's getting tight. I know you're into them. Would you like to buy the bike? And I bought it from him. And that was probably a year and a half ago. And I was so excited about it, really. And in fact, now I think, you know, I was probably too excited about it. And I thought, this is the kind of bike I've always wanted. And now I have it. It's in my garage. Am I thankful for it? Yes. Do I enjoy it? Yeah. When I walk by it, I look at it. And it speaks to me. Not as loud as it used to. But it still does. You say, Brother Greg, when's the last time you were on the bike? Oh, probably about 6 weeks ago. 6 weeks ago. Why not every day? I don't know. There's just so many other things that I'd rather do that I don't find riding the bike to be all incredibly satisfying. And I'm finding out the older I get that that's just how life is. But it doesn't have to be that way for any of us. Because there is a way that we can be satisfied to such an extent that it never wears off and that it continues through life. And I know a man like that. And he wrote a psalm. One author called it a psalm of sufficiency. That was G. Campbell Morgan. Another author simply called it satisfied. That's John Phillips. The psalm is Psalm number 16. Open up your Bible, please, to the 16th psalm. And in our little bit of time here today, we'll consider a couple of things from Psalm 16. Psalm 16, a psalm of satisfaction would be a good title. A psalm of satisfaction. We have somebody writing this psalm who is satisfied with life because of his relationship with God. You say, well, how do you know he's so satisfied? Well, let's pick it up in verse 6, where the psalmist writes, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." You say, what do you mean by lines? It's the idea of surveyor's lines. I look at my inheritance. I look at what I have. And let me tell you something. Life is good. Everything is fine. I mean, I'm at peace with the world. I'm thankful with my lot in life. I have found satisfaction. In fact, look at verse 7, that the joyful response, "I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the nights." Here is David saying, "I will bless the Lord." I mean, I'm just so satisfied. It's incredible. Verse 9, "My heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," in the grave. The psalmist is saying, I am satisfied with my portion in this life. I am even satisfied with my portion in the next life. God is good. Life is good. And I am satisfied. And it is a wonderful thing that I am experiencing. And that's how life should be for you. And that's how life should be for me. We should be consistently satisfied. Now the question is, how did David get there? And the answer is in the first part of the psalm. In fact, I want to focus on one phrase in verse 2. And look there with me if you would, please. Psalm 16 in verse 2. "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord Jehovah, thou art my Adonai. My goodness extendeth not to thee." Look at that phrase. "Thou hast said unto Jehovah, thou art my master." Thou art my master. God, you are my master. I will completely live for you. I will completely submit myself to you. You are my master. Jehovah, you are my Adonai. If and when we can say that, we will find complete satisfaction in this life. When we realize that the Lord is truly our master. Now, you might be thinking, well, what do you mean? I mean, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Is that what you're talking about? Well, yes and no. Yes, we must be saved to have a relationship with God, but we have to grow in that relationship to where God is not merely a Savior and someone we talk about being our Lord, but He truly becomes our Lord. Now, the question is, how would I know when that happens? Well, this psalm answers that question. And I want to point out a number of things that must be true in my life if Jehovah truly is my master and if I will then find complete satisfaction in this life. The first one is verse 1. What does the psalmist pray? Look at verse 1, please. "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust." Number 1, God is my never-failing refuge. God is my never-failing refuge. What do I do when life gets tough? I run to my God. He's my refuge. What do I do when as a teacher the class lecture doesn't go well? When my wife's maybe and I aren't doing well together? Maybe my kids aren't responding the way that I want them to respond? What do I do? I mean, people do all kinds of things. They run to the internet, right? And they play video games as a stress relief. Other people go to chat rooms. Other people look at things they shouldn't be looking at. Why? Because that's their refuge. We have people running to alcohol, drinking. Why? Because that's their refuge. When the life gets tough, what do? Have a drink. Why do people spend all weekend drinking? So they can forget what they have to go through Monday, Friday. It's jobs they hate, in lives they hate. And they find that alcohol is allegedly their refuge. But it doesn't work. It doesn't even have to be something illicit like that. It could be something very simple. It could be something like popularity. You know, for those of you that are younger, I remember so well being in high school, wanting so desperately for people to like me. You know, thinking that if only the right crowd would like me, then everything would be fine. But sometimes the right crowd didn't like me, right? Sometimes you put your sights on a girl and she would return your affection. And wow, everything's great. And then she rejects you one day. And then everything's not so great. And even when you get her affection, you find out you're not really satisfied. I don't know if any of you guys have experienced this or not. I used to find girls incredibly attractive till they liked me. And then I went, somehow I thought this was going to be better. Well, I'd go find me a new one. And I'd go look for a new one. Sometimes she'd like me, sometimes she wouldn't. Either way, it didn't satisfy, because even if she liked me, it was never what I thought she would be. And we go through life just looking for something else. Why do so many married people commit adultery? People don't go to the wedding altar, I don't think, saying, I'm married and I'm going to commit adultery. They're saying, I'm getting married. This is great. I'm going to be satisfied. They wake up. I'm not satisfied. Maybe wrong one. And they go looking for someone else. Where do you run when life gets tough? The Bible says in verse 1 of Psalm 16, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. God, you are my refuge. Every one of us needs a refuge. Every one of us needs a place to retreat to when time gets tough. I was going over the gospel recently with a young man in his early 20s. And I was going through my testimony. And he said, you know why you got saved? You got saved because you were an incredibly weak person who needed a crutch. And I said, that's right. I said, tell me something I don't know. I said, of course I'm a weak person who needed a crutch. You're telling me that I am so weak that I needed God. That's exactly right. And I'm telling you the same thing. You are so weak that you need God. The only difference between me and you is I know how weak I am. You don't know how weak you are. Every one of us were made to need God. Every one of us needs to come to the place where we realize that God is our refuge. And when life gets really, really hard, you don't run to mom anymore. You don't run to dad. You don't run to the email. You run to your God. And you go home and you open up the Word and you drop to your knees and you cry out, dear God, I am having such a tough day. Would you please speak to me? Because I need to hear from you. I don't need to get on my motorcycle. I don't need to go open up a can of beer. I don't need to get on the internet. I don't need to get in my wood shop or whatever your hobby is. God, all I need is you. Would you please be my refuge? And He will be your refuge. Right? The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knoweth them that trust in Him. God is my refuge. You say, okay, when life gets tough, I run to God. What comes next? Well, we'll see something else that the psalmist says here. Not only number one is God my never failing refuge, but the psalmist was able to say number two, verse two, God is my ultimate treasure. God is my ultimate treasure. Verse two of Psalm 16. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. Now watch the end of this verse. My goodness extendeth not to thee. You say, what does that mean, my goodness extendeth not to thee? Well, notice in the King James, the word extendeth is in italics, which means it's applied. It's just an opinion. That verse can also be translated something like this. My goodness not to thee. You say, well, what in the world would that mean? Let me read you a couple other translations. You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Thou art my Lord. I have no good apart from thee. You know what the psalmist is saying here? God, besides you, I have no good thing. Everything in my life is second place. You are completely the good thing that I desperately long for, and I am finding out how incredibly good you are. You are my treasure. And I'm finding out, Lord, that you can help me and satisfy me in a way that nothing else can. Again, you think about the so-called good things that people have. You think about relationships. You think about, especially with the crowd in this age, this cohort, how so desperately we want to have a girlfriend or a boyfriend. I had a night cleanup guy this past semester leave an anonymous note on my desk. It was kind of a pseudo-suicide note. And it was a note that went something like this. Here I am, whatever, I forget the age, 18 years old, desperately wanting to have a girlfriend. And yet every girl I approach rejects me. Thinking I am condemned to a life of singleness. Thinking that I will never be able to have someone love me. Thinking that there is no reason to live. Thinking that maybe it's time for me to die. And that's, I come into school one morning and that's sitting on my desk, okay, which I assume had to be night cleanup. I don't know who else would have keys to my office at night. You say, what is that? That's a person who is saying, girlfriend, or pseudo girlfriend, or fictitious girlfriend, he didn't have one. Fictitious girlfriend, Thou art my God. I have no good besides you. And if I would get you, then life would have meaning. But without you, life has no meaning. And that's a tragedy. That's a shame. Because the psalmist here is saying, Thou art my Lord. I have no good besides Thee. People, God is the only person who will never let you down. God is the only person who is good in the truest sense of the word. God is the only truly good thing that we have. I was talking about something related to this in a counseling class I'm teaching just last hour, and one of the young ladies in the class asked me a very sincere and a good question. We were talking about what do you do when life kind of is tough, when life is difficult. I mean, how do you respond? And I was saying, well, most of the times we have problems because we don't realize what we're facing is a spiritual battle. We get a little bit depressed, and what do? We run to a pharmacist, or, you know, we do something else rather than running to God and realizing that we're facing spiritual struggles. And here's the question she asked me. Well, what if it's a loved one that passed away? What if somebody you deeply care about dies? What would you do then? If I could translate the question, surely, Dr. Mazak, that's not a spiritual problem. But it is. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with sorrowing. The Lord Jesus Christ wept at the tomb of Lazarus. The Bible teaches us, Paul says, that we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. The point I tried to make to the class and what I tried to explain to her was, if God is truly my ultimate good, I should be able to experience the loss of my wife, the loss of my oldest daughter, my middle daughter, and my youngest daughter. And I'm not saying, and it's no big deal. And I'm not saying, and not sorrow. Of course I would sorrow, and you would sorrow. But it would not blow me away, because God's grace would continue to be sufficient for me to live and bring Him glory, which is the whole reason He created me in the first place. That's what it means in verse 2. To say, O my soul, Thou was said unto the Lord, Thou art my master. I have no good besides Thee. I should be able to say that God truly is my ultimate good. But if I can say that, then I'm ready for verse 3. Look at that. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. If I have a close relationship with God where He's truly my master, thirdly, I should be able to say that God's people are my delight. I would delight to be with God's people. If I truly love God as my ultimate good, I would delight to be with His people. It's a normal thing, right? We delight to be with people we delight in. I have a good friend on the mission field. His son, whom I don't even know very well, came home about 6 months ago. I found out he was in town. What did I do? I called him right up. I said, hey, let's go out for breakfast. You say, why? Because you're my friend's son, and I would delight to be with you. Hey, this weekend we have a paintball activity. You want to come? Love to have you come. Sure, yeah. Why do you want me to go? You're my friend's son. I delight to be with you. I spent the day with him. I had a wonderful time. And I delighted in every moment of it. Why? Because of him? I really don't even know him. You say, why? Because he's the son of a very treasured friend. When I truly treasure my God, I delight to be with his people. It's just something that's a natural thing. Not something I have to force myself to do. I just delight to be with God's people. This is Wednesday. If many churches, maybe not all churches, but if many churches, there'll be a prayer meeting tonight. You say, oh no, now you're going to make me feel bad if I don't go to prayer meeting. No, not at all. You don't have to go to prayer meeting. There's no rule that you have to go to prayer meeting. You say, but I'll bet you're going to go. Sure I am. You say, why? Because I delight to. This morning at breakfast with my daughters, we prayed for prayer meeting tonight. I'm excited about prayer meeting. I'm going to go hear my pastor give a brief devotion about prayer. I'm going to have a chance to get together with about 15 to 20 of our teens and pray. I'm going to get to fellowship with God's people. I love to be with God's people. Those are my people. I delight to be with God's people. I am looking forward to Wednesday night prayer meeting. It's a wonderful thing. And so I have to go too. I'm simply saying that one of the evidences of Jehovah being your Adonai is delighting to be in God, with God's people. Number 3. And then number 4. Verse 4. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. You say, what is that all about? Number four, I refuse to have any other God because no other God satisfies. I refuse to have any other God because no other God satisfies. Guys, I'm not saying that Jehovah should be our master because he's somehow, what shall I say, not able to satisfy us, but it's the right thing to do. I'm not saying look at all the other young people with their new cars and their worldly clothing and their fast lifestyle and say, wow, that would really satisfy, but I'm a Christian. No, I guess I shouldn't do that. What I'm saying is deal with reality. Reality is that doesn't satisfy. It's only people who know Jehovah as their God that are satisfied. It's the world that chases after false gods that never find satisfaction. I was talking to a relative of mine recently building a house. I said, how's it going? He said, you really want to know? I said, yeah. He said, it's terrible. I can't sleep at night. I said, what do you mean you can't sleep at night? He said, you know, Greg, I'm taking on this big mortgage. I'm not sure I can handle it. And now I'm sitting around thinking, okay, should I change the house he was having drawn? Should I put the bathroom here or here? I can't decide. Maybe the bathroom should be here. But if I put the bathroom here, I'd have to make a smaller dining room. I know what I'll do. I'll put the bathroom here. But then it wouldn't be by the back door. I want it by the back door. Oh, no, what am I going to do? And he says, I wake up in the middle of the night thinking, should I have an upstairs or shouldn't I have an upstairs? Maybe I should have a family room with a high ceiling. That would be nice, but then I couldn't have an upstairs. Maybe I should have an upstairs. Oh, no, then I can't have a family room with a high ceiling. And here is a guy who is in bondage to his sin. Here is a guy who's worshiping at the temple of a new house. And he's basically kneeling down and saying, new house, bring me satisfaction. It can't even bring him sleep. Why? Because no false god can do that. That's what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying the sorrows, verse 4, shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. If I'm looking to a relationship to satisfy me, if I'm looking to a bank account to satisfy me, if I'm looking to a new house, an Airhead Beamer, to satisfy me, all it's going to do is bring me sorrow. That's all it's going to do. But you know what the good news is? Number 5, I can find in verse 5 that God alone truly satisfies. Look at verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. You say, what does that mean? The Lord is my choicest inheritance. You say, what does that mean? All right. Let's pretend you have an aunt who's filthy rich and you never met her. So when she dies, you don't care. Okay? And she had multiple estates. She had a downtown penthouse in the middle of the city, for those of you who are more urban types. She had a large farm out in the country, for those of you who are maybe rural types. She had a small mountain retreat on top of a large mountain, for those of you who are mountain types. And she also had an incredibly large beach house on the shore, for those of you who are beach types. Those were the four properties she owned, and you could have any one for your inheritance. Pick your choice. That's an example of a choice inheritance. You know what the psalmist says here? The Lord is my choicest inheritance. The Lord is my portion, my inheritance. The Lord is my cup. What is a cup? Well, it can be a lot of things, but certainly one thing is that which brings satisfaction, right? On a hot day, some of you guys have been out cutting the grass and maybe your mom or your dad came out to you with a cold can of Diet Coke or Mountain Dew or whatever you're into. What is that? That's your cup. You know what getting alone with God is? It's like a cup that refreshes and invigorates and satisfies. That's what this verse is all about. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. He's my cup, verse 5. Thou maintainest my lot. You say, what does that mean? My motorcycle is aging, and it will have problems, and it will fail to satisfy. My house will grow old, and it will fail to satisfy. Our girlfriends grow old and do not look anything like they used to over time. And that's just the way life is with everything except God. Because did you catch that at the end of verse 5? Thou maintainest my lot. The spiritual inheritance that I have in my relationship with Jehovah never fades away, never grows dull over time, never fails to bring satisfaction. My question this morning is very simply this. Are you satisfied? Are you truly satisfied? And for those of you who would say no, but I would like to be, would you be willing simply to make a very simple prayer, a heartfelt prayer, that goes something like this? Dear God, would you be my master? Would you master me today? And you say to me, if I pray that prayer today, then will He satisfy me forever? No. Because you have to pray that prayer every day. No, more than every day. You have to pray that prayer throughout day, every day. As you walk to your next class, Lord, be my master. As you walk to lunch, Lord, be my master. As you leave lunch to go to study or work, Lord, be my master. As you choose how you would spend your time this evening, Lord, be my master. And you will find more satisfaction than you've ever dreamt of. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you alone satisfy your people in a way that no other person or thing ever could. Father, this is sometimes so hard for us to understand. Please open the eyes of our understanding that we may truly see you the way you are, a God who satisfies his people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Greg Mazak, chairman of the Division of Psychology at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.